In this fifth lesson on our study, in our study of the life and ministry of Abraham, we're going to be focusing on Genesis chapter 17. But before we turn our attention to chapter 17, we need to make a few quick comments on Genesis chapter 16. In chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah are likely in their 80s, which means that about 10 years or so have passed since the Lord initially called Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 to go to the Promised Land. And still, 10 years later, there is no seed, no heir. And so we rightly ask the question that no doubt Abraham and Sarah have been asking, that we've been considering for the last several lessons. What of God's promises? Now, perhaps Sarah is thinking to herself, maybe I'm the problem. You know, maybe I'm the one with whom there is the problem. And so Sarah devises a plan. Sarah comes up with a plan to help the Lord along a bit, to help God bring about His promise. Now, it's quite striking that Genesis 16, and what we're considering, follows immediately on the heels of chapter 15. For we considered in our previous lesson, Genesis 15, God's faithfulness, that God binds Himself to accomplish His purpose in His plan to bring about the land and the seed promise. And here in the very next chapter, Sarah's thinking to herself, you know, maybe the issue's with me. And maybe I need to come up with a plan to help the Lord out a bit. And this plan, Sarah's plan, involves the giving of Hagar to Abraham as a concubine, and the child being born to them, Ishmael, becoming and being the heir. Now the rest of the chapter, the rest of Genesis chapter 16, focuses on two main things. First, the consequences of this sinful scheme. Sarah's plan and Abraham's going along with it, or not stepping in, is sin. This is, as we've said so many times, this is walking by sight and not by faith, trusting and resting in God's promises and in God's character. And so the consequences of sin is a mess. To put it in our modern lingo, Abraham's household is a mess. It's drenched in sin. We see ugliness, we see shifting of the blame. In fact, a close study, we'll see several, you can see several clear echoes between Genesis 16 and the sin and the shifting of blame, echoes between Genesis 16 and Genesis chapter 3. Of course, when Adam and Eve sinned and they began to blame one another and shift the blame. The first aspect, or the first thing that the rest of the chapter covers, is the consequences of this sinful scheme. But then secondly, Genesis 16, the second half, we see God's compassion. We see God's compassion and grace shown to Hagar after she has fled, in effect, been kicked out of their home. After she has fled from their home, the Lord finds her. The Lord finds Hagar. He speaks to her. He speaks words of grace and compassion. And Hagar responds in faith, verse 13, and obedience, verse 9. Now, one final comment before we move on to look at Genesis chapter 17. A very worthwhile study, a very worthwhile exercise, is to take a few moments to turn over in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Now, you might think, why do I need to turn to Galatians 4? Well, in Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31, the Apostle Paul uses Hagar and Sarah and the respective sons born to them, namely Ishmael and Isaac, to represent or to symbolize two ways of relating to God. Actually, to symbolize the only two ways that one can relate to God, either by faith or by works. There's no other ways that anyone can relate to God, either by faith, resting and trusting in God's promises, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, or by works. by works, by according to the flesh, or by faith according to the promise. And so the Apostle Paul will use these two individuals to represent two ways of approaching God. There's a Hagar-Ishmael way of approaching God, that is, in our own works, according to our own strength, according to the flesh, as the author puts it in Galatians 4, as Paul puts it in Galatians 4, or in a Sarah-Isaac kind of way, according to the promise. And as believers, Christians, we relate to God in the Sarah-Isaac kind of way. That is, by grace through faith, trusting in God's promise, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4, 21 through 31 is a helpful study as Paul looks back on Sarah and Hagar and what those two women symbolize. Well, that brings us to chapter 17, a chapter that we ought to consider. This is important as we think about chapter 17, that we need to think of Genesis 17 as connected to all the chapters that have come before. Specifically, we need to think of Genesis 17 as it connects to Genesis 15 and Genesis 12. Now, all of the chapters recording Abraham's life, they flow together. It's one narrative, it's one story of Abraham walking by faith. But Genesis 12, 15, and 17, these three chapters hang together as they all highlight front and center the covenant, that is, God's promises to Abraham. And we can think of these three chapters this way. Genesis 12 is the beginning of God's promise, we might say, as God enters into His covenant with Abraham, the initiation of His promises to Abraham. Genesis 15, God ratifies, we might say, or He confirms the promises that He made back in Genesis 12, and actually He confirms the promises that He made all the way back in Genesis 3. And then here in Genesis 17, God gives to Abraham the sign of the covenant. So Genesis 12, the beginning of God's promise to Abraham, the first statement of God's promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, the ratification or the confirmation, Abraham, you can believe in my word because I am faithful. And then Genesis 17, what we're considering in this lesson, the giving of the covenant sign. Now, as chapter 17 opens, Abraham is now 99 years old. That's important to keep in mind. That means that some 13 to 14 years have passed between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. Now, that's important to keep in mind as we read our Bibles, particularly as we read our Old Testaments, and even more particularly as we read Old Testament narratives. Often several years or even decades might pass between the close of one chapter and the opening of another. So 13 to 14 years have passed between we close our Bibles in Genesis 16 and then we turn the page to Genesis 17. Abraham is now 99 years old and still no heir, no son born to Abraham and Sarah. And thus the Lord again comes to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. Abraham, I am the Lord Almighty. Abraham, I am El Shaddai. And he reiterates his promise to Abraham in verses 1 through 8. And then he gives to Abraham the sign of that promise, the sign of his covenant promises in verse 11, namely the sign of circumcision. So the sign of circumcision is a sign of God's promises that He made to Abraham first back in Genesis 12, and that He's reiterated and repeated throughout Abraham's life. So I want to consider for a few moments the sign of circumcision. What does it mean? What can we learn about the Christian life from this chapter? And I want to ask a series of questions, three very basic questions that will help us get something of a basic grasp on the sign of the covenant. And the first question is this: why? Why did God give this sign to Abraham? It's a good, Good question to ask. Why on earth in the first place would God give a sign to Abraham? He'd already given him his word. Why does he need to give him something else? Why does he give him a sign? Now, from the broadest perspective, from the most general viewpoint, we might say, the Lord gave Abraham the sign of circumcision for the very same reason that he gives all of his sacraments to his church. Circumcision is a sacrament under the old covenant. And he gives it to build us up in our faith, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and nourish us in our faith. The Lord knows that we are prone to wander. He knows that our faith is prone to waver and grow weak. And as a faithful God, he's given us the sacraments, including circumcision, to nourish us, to strengthen us, to grow us, to aid us and help us in our walk with him. Now in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul looks back again on Abraham. We've touched on Romans 4 a few places in some of our prior lessons. But in Romans 4:11, the Apostle Paul speaks of the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that Abraham received by faith. This is the verse where we get the language of a sign and seal. That is, that circumcision was a sign and seal of God's promises. It was a sign and seal of God's covenant promises that the Lord uses to build up his people in their faith. Think about those two aspects for just a moment. Circumcision is a sign. As a sign, it points beyond itself. That's what signs do. You're driving down the street, you see a sign. That sign is pointing beyond itself. It's pointing to a greater reality. So the sign of circumcision is pointing to a greater reality, namely the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our union in communion with him. But also circumcision as a sacrament is a seal. That is to say, it authenticates the promises of God. It seals and applies God's promises to his people as they receive him by faith. So the first most general question is, why did God give the sacrament, the sign of the covenant, to Abraham in the first place? To encourage him, to nourish him, to reassure him of his faithfulness, to reassure him of his covenant promises. Well, then a second question, and it's a what question. What specifically does the sign of circumcision have in view? Can we be more specific as we look at this specific sign, this specific Old Covenant sacrament? And I think we can. There's a few things that we can say more narrowly regarding circumcision. And that is that circumcision brings into view the notion of cutting. In fact, circumcision was the cutting off of the foreskin, and it brings into view the idea of being cut off. In fact, if you look back in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 17, verse 14, you'll see that language of being cut off. And circumcision speaks to two sides of the covenant. And we need to be careful. Two sides of the covenant. There's a blessing side of the covenant and a cursing side of the covenant. A life side of the covenant and a death side of the covenant. Now, what do I mean by that? How does circumcision speak to both the life and the death sides of God's covenant promises? Well, for those in Christ, for those who have received the gospel promise by faith, circumcision speaks to life. It speaks to the cutting away of our sin and our filth because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And so the cutting away of the foreskin points to the cutting away of our sin because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Or in Abraham's case, what Jesus will do on the cross when he comes in the future. It speaks to the life side, we might say, the blessing angle inside of the covenant. But for those without faith, for those outside of Christ, circumcision speaks to death, to the curse of the covenant, to being cut off from the very people of God. Someone or something is going to be cut off. For the believer, it's our sin that is cut away because of what Jesus has done for us. For the unbeliever, for the one outside of Christ, tragically, it is they themselves who are cut off from the Lord as they are violators and breakers of the covenant and reject the offer of the gospel. So we considered two questions thus far. Why generally did God give to Abraham the sign of the covenant? To nourish him, to reassure him, to encourage him in the faith. But then secondly, what specifically does the sign of circumcision have in view? It has in view the idea of being cut away. For the believer, his sin being cut away because of what Christ has done on the cross. But for the unbeliever himself, the unbeliever himself being cut off and cut away from the people of God and from God's promises. Which leads to a third and final question. To whom is circumcision to be administered? Who are those who are to receive and to be circumcised? Well, verses 11 and 12 teach us that it is the male members of the covenant community. Or to put it another way, it is those within the covenant community are entitled to receive the sign of the covenant. Those within the community. And under the old covenant, it is the male members of the community that are entitled to receive the sign of the covenant. And dear friends, this is true likewise in the church today. This is true likewise in the new covenant community, the church, this side of the death and resurrection of Christ. In fact, we see an expansion under the new covenant. It's not just male members, but it is all members of the covenant community, all members of the covenant community of the church, both male and female, who are entitled to receive the sign of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant this side of the cross is the sign of baptism, as Jesus tells the church to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So all members of the church, all members of the covenant community have a right and are entitled to receive the sign of the covenant. Under the old covenant, the sign was circumcision. Under the new covenant, the sign is the sign of baptism. So just to sum up what we've said thus far. In Genesis 17, the Lord gives to Abraham, he gives to the church the sign of circumcision as a means of grace. It's a means of grace to nourish Abraham and to strengthen him, to reassure him, to build him up in his faith. That is, that when Abraham wavers, when Abraham doubts, he can look to his circumcision and he can see the sign of God's promises. It's a sign that points us to the Lord, building up those who rest in the Lord's promises by faith, building up those who rest in the coming Messiah. Those whose sins will be dealt with because of what Jesus has done on the cross. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, 11 and 12 says that Jesus himself was circumcised on the cross. That when Jesus hung on the cross, he himself was cut off and cut away from the presence of God. And that indescribable moment when the Father poured out His wrath on His Son, Jesus was circumcised and cut off on behalf of His people. Paul makes this clear in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. But there's a warning as well. There's the curse side of the covenant. Those who do not rest in Christ by faith, those who do not repent and turn and give themselves to the Lord, they themselves will face the knife of God's judgment. They themselves will be cut off from the Lord. But praise God. Praise God for what the gospel teaches us, that for the Christian, for the believer, we have one who has been cut off for us. We have one who has dealt with our sin by becoming sin for us on the cross of Calvary. Praise God that we have a Savior who was cut off in our place. Praise God for His word. Amen.